We come today to the third in our series of messages on unlikely women in the line of Christ or in the family of Christ. We looked at the two earlier women, Tamar, and we saw that she was a woman of a checkered background and a very unpromising circumstances of her own life. But we saw in terms of Tamar and where she was and what she had been. And then we looked in our second message at the woman named Rahab. Rahab is known in the Bible as a harlot, as a prostitute. And yet she was one that God worked in and in her life and drew her to himself. And she ended up being in the line of Christ. Well, we come today to a third woman. And the woman that we're looking at today is a woman named Ruth. And you probably detected that as our reading was in Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, it identifies Ruth. But who was this woman? Well, if you wanted to find somebody that would not fit the profile of what you were looking for of somebody to be in the line of Christ, you would say, this woman really qualifies. She was part of the untouchable crowd. She was somebody that you just wanted to stay away from. I remember sitting in this very sanctuary and hearing a sermon some years ago by a minister who was speaking that particular Lord's Day. And he dealt on that very fact of how wicked it was of Naomi and Elimelech to leave their home and to go over to this area, this God-forsaken area, and how wicked it was. Well, I want us to look at this passage today and to think about this woman named Ruth. First of all, I want you to notice with me, she was a woman of unpopular background, of an unpopular background. A woman of an unpopular background. We notice in verse 4, it says, they took to them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. A decade. They'd gone to Moab. Here they were in this very difficult place. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Notice the background of this people group. Genesis 19. I'll begin reading at verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So remember, this is the downfall of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you come now to verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, or Benjamin. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. When you take note of this, you find this whole very sordid, very embarrassing situation to read in the history. But this is one of the great things I encourage you with, dear ones. The Bible doesn't slather over the wickedness of people. It honestly deals with it and it presents it so that you and I have the evidence, we have the information of saying, this is for real. This is a God who doesn't simply drop people out of a cloud and everything is fluffy and wonderful and perfect. He's dealing with real people in space, time, and history. And here, Lot had gone into Sodom. And remember, he had divided from his brother, from his uncle. We had seen that in terms of the separation that took place between Abraham and Lot. And then Lot chose the area that was more promising and looked better and nicer. And he goes to the plains of Sodom. And initially he is on the outside, and then we find him actually in leadership there. And, well, he was doing fine. He still loved the Lord. We learned that in the book of 2 Peter. He was a just man. He still had it grieved him at the sin that he saw. But the cost for him was to his family. He did not take the discipline of investing in his family to preserve them in righteousness and in worship and in doing the things that please and honor the God who is. And so the consequence was, his daughters escaped out of the destruction of the city of Sodom. Yes, they were not burned. They did not look back like their mother and turn to a pillar of salt. But his daughters had been invested with a seed of wickedness in their own hearts, so that they conceived this idea of saying, there's no man that is possible. We've got to work out a way for ourselves. And this sordid situation of an incestual relationship brought about the people of Moab. Moab. We find Moab referred to in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers, chapter 25. When the children of Israel at a later point had come out of exile in Egypt, they'd come out of the 430 years of bondage there. They're in that period. They've come out of Egypt. Now that whole situation with Balaam making his prophecy and of trying to bring the people. Balak had hired him to bring a curse on the people of Israel. And instead of bringing a curse, he pronounced a blessing. And he pronounced a blessing. And he pronounced a blessing. And Balak says, take it and get out of here. I'm not going to give you any money. Get out of here. And he says, wait. If you want a way that you can get God to discipline the people of Israel, I've got it. Here's what you will do. Look with me at Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one the men who are joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. and went in after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. What I'm asking you to note is that in this passage, here, the people who are known for their immorality are the Moabitish people. They are the people who are of loose morals. They are the ones who are able to seduce those who had been through the captivity of Egypt. They had come out of that. They knew the law of God. They knew the requirements of God. They knew what God said. But, hey, we're free people. We can do what we want to do, and off we go. We're going to do things our way. The Moabites brought them into bondage and brought them under the judgment of the very God that before Balaam had pronounced a blessing upon the people. But God brought judgment because they had turned away from him into immorality. One other reference, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and the third verse. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. You find the exclusions of people being allowed to enter into the worship of God. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Wow. Look at the next verse. Why? Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because of the Lord thy God loved thee. Here's the point that I'm underscoring. The people of Moab and of Ammon were excluded from being allowed to enter into worship for 10 generations. Now, if you figure a generation of 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, even if you work at the low end of saying 20 years, that means that for 200 years from you, none of your descendants, if you were of the line of the Moabites, for 200 years you would be excluded from worship. What hope is there? What hope is there for a Moabite? Well, so we understand, number one, Ruth is a woman of an unpopular background. She was a Moabitess. They served sensuality as a god. They would have fit in well with the city of London today, with all of the emphasis on immorality and of sensuality that is commonly marketed and advanced here in this city. Yes, that was the background of Ruth. Number two, she had a life at unpromising times. Her life was at a time that was really a difficult time. Go with me back to Ruth chapter 1. In verses 1 through 22, it describes the matter of the period of the judges. That's when she lived. She lived under the time of the judges. It was during a time of famine. You take note, it says in verse 1, when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. Now, here's a point that I will just say. I respectfully disagree with the preacher who waxed so much about Elimelech and Naomi living in sin by going to look for food. Why do I say that? If you go in the Old Testament, you find very few famines in that region in the Old Testament. But you do find it at the time of Abraham. You find it at the time of Isaac. You find it at the time of Jacob. You find it also at the time of Elimelech and Naomi. Famines were rare, but have any of you lived through a famine? Where you actually lived through a famine? Is there anybody here who has lived through a famine? If you're in a circumstance where you have no food to eat and no access to food, and you look at people who are starving, and you learn that there is food someplace available, your tendency is to go to where food is available and to say, I want to live. And so I would simply underscore that in the period of the judges, where so much was in upheaval and so much was really in a difficult circumstance in Israel, it was not a stable circumstance. It was not a stable government. And this is where we here in the United Kingdom have lived through the past year with the thousands of refugees looking for a place, many of them at the edge where for them to leave their home to get a bottle of water or to look for water or to look for bread risked them being gunned down and bombed. These have been horrific times. And so as we think of those situations in Syria, I'm thinking particularly the city of Aleppo and of those challenging and difficult circumstances there. Then you think about what Elimelech and Naomi had been through. But she was in a period of the famine. But notice there was an additional thing. Ruth lived at the period of bereavement of her husband and then of her father-in-law and her brother-in-law. Three deaths in short succession. Some of you this past year have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You've lost a loved one, and you know how painful it is to lose one. I think of the one dear lady in our congregation who has lost three or four in her family in this past year and is right at this point at the funeral for one of those. And of others who've lost loved ones, some of you here in the room at this very time. Bereavement to lose, that's a difficult thing. But it was also a time of immigration with her mother-in-law, who wanted to go it alone. Her mother-in-law said, you know what? I've lost my husband. I've lost my two sons. What am I stuck with? I'm stuck with two daughters-in-law and no children, no grandchildren. What do I have? Do I have any more children in me? No. I'm over the hill. No man would look at me. No man would care about me. Let me go alone. I just want to go. I'll go back. Life has been really tough, and there's nothing promising to go back to, but I need to go back. I need to go back home. And off she goes. Orpah says, Mom, it's been nice, but bye. Shalom. Ruth says, no, I'm not going. Well, no, you don't understand. Go back. Your sister-in-law has left and gone back. She's gone back to her home, her food, her culture, her gods. Go back. No. Come on, go back. And Ruth says, no. Now, you who are daughters-in-law know that, if you don't know it already, you will learn that a mother-in-law of a son, okay, mother-in-law of a son can be pretty demanding. And those things can be pretty tough. And if the mother-in-law says, get out of here. Out of my face. Out of my... That becomes pretty brutal. And so that brings me then to my third point, and that is, this was a woman of unstoppable determination. Look at verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I'm impressed. She wanted to go. She was determined to go. She insisted on a relationship with this new family. I was blessed with a wonderful mother-in-law. I really was. She is a feisty woman. She was a strong, strong woman, a woman of great determination. When I had not followed through to meet her daughter 2 years earlier, she had actually written me a letter and said, "So what would you have done if somebody else had come along and swept my daughter off her feet in the meantime?" That was pretty feisty. I wrote back and said, "Well, it would be kind of like a flavor of ice cream that you never knew existed. You'd never know how good it could taste." I took care of her in her final weeks of her life. And we had the privilege of having her in our home for 12 years. And I really did cherish her. But not everybody has that same experience. But here was Naomi, determined to fence her daughter-in-law out. And her daughter-in-law said, "I'm not going. I'm going to stick with you." In that determination, she was willing to leave her old life, her old patterns, and follow. Notice what she says. "Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." That's the great thing to note. She was one who was determined to say, "No, there's something about this God that you people know of and worship. I need Him to be my God." That is powerful, dear ones. She was determined to say, "This is not simply an economic deal. There is a spiritual reality." And it shows. Then I note my fourth point is that she was a woman whose path was obedience. A woman whose path was obedience. This moves into the next chapter and so on. But I would just ask you to note, she was aware of the ways to get a man. She knew that. Remember, she was a Moabitess. She was of the people of Moab. She knew what to do to seduce, to ensnare a man, to capture her man. But she didn't do that. You go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her circumstance was to light on a field, the field belonging to Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech. Well, she went to get food according to the law. Leviticus 19 and verse 9 says that they were to leave whatever dropped, and the widows and the poor people were allowed to gather that up. She goes to do it according to the law. She looked for a husband according to the law, and that's described in Leviticus chapter 25. I will not take time to turn there, but I'll ask you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verses 5 through 10. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. If the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of that city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. The passage continues, but what I'm asking you to note is, you have the circumstance of this whole dynamic of, remember the circumstance of Tamar that we looked at 2 weeks ago, with her and the matter of the brother who died, and then of her husband who died, and the brother who would not raise up seed, and then the third brother was not given to her. Well, here we find that Ruth waited for her husband according to the law. She waited. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Chapter 3 and verse 9. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now here's the situation where she goes to meet him, and the great care that is given in terms of protecting purity. It's one of those interesting dynamics. When you work through the passage, remember, here was a woman who knew what to do, that she could have seduced a man, but she didn't do that. And yes, you go through the book of Ruth, the third chapter, but the interesting thing is, when she uses the word, spread your skirt over me, it's the same word as the word back in chapter 2 and verse 12, for wing, protect me. You're a relative. You can redeem me. Be a kinsman redeemer. I come back to say this. I realize that increasingly the role of marriage has been dissipated. And many people have turned against it and have said, you know, who needs that? Why worry about marriage? It's only an agreement between two people. No. I plead with you, dear ones, that the safest way is God's way. God has a pattern. And he maps out things in terms of the way that relationships should develop. Yes, in Moab's background, there was the impatience on the part of women. But here's Ruth, a Moabitess. And she says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do things God's way. Well, as I take note, look at verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, and blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. And so he goes through the details of that, of saying, there's somebody else in line. We have to deal with him first before you're eligible, before I'm eligible to speak to you. And the passage carries on to tell how that she indeed was taken by Boaz after the proper marriage agreements. But I come then to my fifth and final point, and that is, she is a woman whose name was not forgotten. Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 11. Well, I'll pick up at verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the men that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, and of the seed of the Lord shall give unto this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse unto him. Oh, the wonderful passage that unfolds here. She was married into the line of Judah. She was the mother of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Eventually, she became the mother of the lion of the tribe of Judah. She was the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. Her faith was completed in Christ. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ruth, way before the time of Jesus, dared to say, your God will be my God. I stake my eternal soul on the promise of this God. He will be my God. And her faith was completed when her greater son, Jesus, was born, lived a life of perfect obedience, and died as the atoning sacrifice for her sin and for ours. God worked in a thoroughly wicked world in such a godless time as those days. God was at work. And the delightful thing is, dear one, that same God is still at work in thoroughly wicked times as we live in today. But God is still at work. And the opportunity that was extended to Ruth is the invitation given to you. Do you know the God of the Bible? Do you know the God that Ruth came to know? You can if you don't know Him, through coming to her Son, her greater Son, Jesus Christ, and asking Him to be your Savior, asking Him to forgive you of your sin, of your rebellion, and to make you part of His family. That's what happened to Ruth, and that's what can happen for you. Let us pray. Oh, our Lord, we thank You for being a faithful God, and we thank You for the wonderful promise that was extended to Ruth and that she embraced and received. Lord, by faith, she looked to You. And I pray that as we are embarking upon this new year, that in our hearts will be a like abounding commitment to look to You, to believe You, and to trust You. And I pray that You, the faithful God who have you have walked with people from generation to generation, from the time of Adam, Lord, by faith we look to You, and we know that we will not be the first generation that You break Your promise to, because You don't break Your promise. You are a trustworthy God. And so we look to You in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.